Thank you, Aaron. Thank you, Church. It's a humbling privilege. How am I supposed to preach after that? Three salvations, three people meeting the Lord, Aaron. what can I say? Definitely the best part of the service for me. Imran, yeah, all the other guys, I don't know your name, and the lady there, that was the best part for me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give a footnote. That's all that I can do, because Christ saves. I want to talk about Christ the seed sower, and just something interesting. I'm reading a book by Tim Millenhof. I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. But the book's name is I Beg to Differ. And he said something when I was looking again at this, you know, our new website, that after China and India, Facebook would be the biggest country if it was a country. Facebook would be the third biggest country, so we can really reach a lot of people through what you can do. So I would encourage you, you know, there's a lot of people that we can reach with this. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about reaching people, and he talks about parables. And he talks about parables, and he talks through parables. And there's two parables. It sounds similar, but they're quite different. The one is the parable of the seed sower, but then there's the one of the parable of the weeds. Now, I want to zoom into the parable of the weeds, and we're going to read that. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 to 43. Then he left the crowd and went into his house. Now, why did Jesus do that? Jesus talked to his disciples about this man that sowed seed. And the next morning when all the workers got up and they looked at what happened, the seed grew, but also weeds. And so they told him, look here, what's going on here? There's some weeds and some seeds here. And this man said, look here, this is the enemy. It's come to confuse us. So you leave it. Both of them must grow. And there's a reason why Jesus said it. Both of them must grow so that when they are fully developed, you could discern what is the seed and what is the weed. And in ancient times, they couldn't really, this type of weed, they couldn't discern it. The only way that you could discern is by eating it. Then you would get sick. And you would have a fever. No, seriously, they couldn't discern it. And so when Jesus explained it to them that way, they knew what Jesus was talking about. But now after this parable, his disciples said, Jesus, you know that we dach. You know, we're a bit slow. Please just explain to us. And that's why they're going to the home. Then he left the crowd and went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy sows them, who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. So, Scripture talks here about Jesus as the Son of Man, and I just have to paint you the context in why Jesus is saying this. So, when we see Scripture talking about Jesus as the Son of Man, we must always remember the following. This is just background. Number one, that Jesus has authority. When we see Son of Man, we must think authority. Authority is the power to give orders or to make decisions, and the power or right to direct or control something or someone. That's the Son of Man. He has authority. The second thing that the Son of Man has is dominion. That's the power to rule and to control. And then the third thing, he's the judge. He's the one that can make an official and final decision about good or the bad. So he'll come at the end of the age just to check everything out. But now, we need to see Jesus as the seed sower who has all authority, all dominion. But there's an interesting thing. He's also a judge. And now with that, we must watch this. Satan is the counterfeit seed sower. Counterfeit seed. Just look at this beautiful scripture, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. Keep my decrees, do not mate different kinds of animals, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. You see it there. There's another scripture, I don't have it here, but it's Leviticus chapter 11, verse 37 to 38, where scripture just talks about if a carcass falls on a seed, the seed is impure. So there's definitely something about seeds and sowing that we need to grasp. And so we need to be very careful when it comes to sowing seed and the seed that Christ is sowing. Now just watch what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 24. This evening, like in Stellenbosch this morning, I'm just going to allow the scripture to speak to you. It's going to allow the scripture to speak to you. There are those who generously scatter abroad and yet increase more. There are those who withhold more than is fitting or what is justly due, but it results only in want. Now, Proverbs is trying to explain to us that kindness and generosity leads to a quality of life which money cannot buy. This is about imparting life on life. The second thing that Proverbs is trying to explain here, poverty is inevitable for those who only think of themselves. Spiritual greed releases ungodliness and selfishness. So we usually think that Proverbs talks about finances, but Proverbs is not talking about finances. Proverbs is talking about the thing that Jesus is talking about, sowing seed. But this is the interesting thing. Jesus is the seed sower. Now, who's the seed? We are. So, if Jesus is the seed sower, He has all authority. He has all power. He's the judge. He has all dominion. And we are seeds in His hand. Which means He can scatter us wherever He wants to. How does that make you feel this evening? Because, thank you. That is where I want us to start. Because the field, Scripture says, is the world. Sometimes I think we apply for a job. Some of the people didn't get that one. Sometimes I wonder if we were not being scattered by the seed sower. It's Jesus. And we can be so stubborn. And I want us to look at that this evening, because if you study Scripture and you look at how God would scatter, it's quite scary. It's like Abraham. Abraham, I'm taking you away from your family. You need to go to another place. You leave everybody alone. And you know what he does? He takes Lot with him. Lot's not supposed to go with him. Lot's not supposed to be seed with him. Lot must stay at home. But he takes him with. The man causes him trouble. But again, we see God as the seed sower coming to a man and saying, look here, there's something that I want to sow you. It's a place. I'm taking you as living seed and I want you to go. And it's a God-given man. It is something that we must understand. But let's just do a quick study in Scripture about the Trinity and the holy seed sowing agenda. Because God has an agenda. God has a holy seed sowing agenda. And please don't be nervous this evening. It's going to be beautiful. But let's look at God as the shepherd who scatters his sheep. The first method that God uses is it's not the only method, it's one of the methods that I've encountered in Scripture is exile. Would God really scatter people through exile? Are you serious, Carlos? I'm serious. Just watch this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Nations hear the word of the Lord and tell it among the far coastlands and say, the one who scattered Israel will gather them. He will watch over him as a shepherd guard his flock. Why did God do this? God dealt with Israel's foolishness and he dealt with their unfaithfulness. Because Israel was unfaithful and foolish, God had to scatter them. God's heart through Abraham was never the fact that they should stay the Jewish nation, all important. God told Abraham, I want you to be a blessing. I'm scattering you to be a blessing. I'm sending you to be a blessing. Israel became unfaithful. They married to all these weird pagan gods. And so God said, I'll scatter them. What did God deal with when he scattered them? God dealt with them in their foolishness and unfaithfulness. And this led to repentance. It led to renewal and it led to restoration. Exile. I want you to remember that exile. Let's look at the second way. God, the one who scattered the nations. God's method, confusion. Tavarang. Right after the flood, God told Noah, now Noah, I want you to procreate. And I want you to go to the nations. I want you to really go throughout all the earth. But then there comes a guy, his name is Nimrod. He's actually the first builder I think they speak about in Scripture. Nimrod was a really cool builder, you know. He knew what he was doing. So he gathered all people around and he said, look here, we're not going to scatter all over the earth. We're going to build us a building, man. We're going to call it Babel. It's going to be a cool place. Is there any contractors that would like to help me? You know, and some of the contractors said, yes, we'll help you. Demonically inspired, so they started building. And this is what Scripture says. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us, man, us, build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us, man, it's always an us thing, make a name for ourselves. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, obviously, when you read that, come, let us, come, let us, come, let us, God doesn't like it. Because that was not in God's plan. Now, I like God's response. Now there's a meeting in heaven. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Now just watch what they say. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. You can just read it there for yourself. Come, let us go down and they confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth and they left off building the city. And what did God deal with? God dealt with rebellion. God dealt with pride. He dealt with self-sufficiency. He dealt with independence and he dealt with resistance. Exile, confusion. Now, if exile led to the Jews being dispersed over the whole earth, the confusion led to the call of Abraham. Because right after that, we see Abraham being called. So I have a funny suspicion that Abraham was also there in the midst. Abraham's forefathers. Because now they're dispersed and then in chapter 12, God calls Abraham. I want you to take note of that because God has an agenda. God has an outlook calendar that we must sync with. Otherwise it's exile. Otherwise it's confusion. The God who scatters his church. God's method? Confusion. No, persecution, sorry. Let's read Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, guys, you must preach the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost ends of the earth. Why did God allow, I believe God allowed this persecution? You cannot ask yourself, why, why? I'll tell you why. I really believe Christ was wanting to deal with cultural and racial prejudice. God was wanting to say, look, the church can't stay Jewish forever. I have a heart for the nations. I had a heart from the nations since the day of Abraham, since the day of Noah. I've confused people. I've exiled my own people. And now I have to persecute you so that you can preach the gospel. A season of great grace. So the scattering here led to the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Which is good news. It wasn't good news for the Jews, but it's good news for us. And every time I just see this Outlook calendar where God says, look here, it's my agenda. You've got to understand what I'm doing. And then, the God who sends His people, God's method, commissioning. Let's read Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 4. And I mean, it's quite obvious that the scriptures speak for themselves. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manny, and a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now this is beautiful. Right here we see a church worshipping, they're fasting, and then the Holy Spirit says, look here, there's a few of your members that I want for my ministry. I want you to set them apart. Now, if you read it, you see that Paul and Barnabas, they are called teachers and prophets. After that, after they've laid a hand on Paul, Paul becomes a church-planting apostle. Before that, Scripture sees him as a teacher and a prophet. But the beautiful thing is that God said, laid hands on them. I'm commissioning them. In other words, if Paul became this church-planting apostle, there's something that we need to see about being apostolic, which we as a movement are. It's about being available and assignable to get people saved and discipled. Now, that was God's plan from the beginning. I want you to be available and assignable so that you can get people saved and discipled. I want you to be responsible about the God-given mandate that I've given you through Father Abraham. I went through a real tough season last year, and you know how this season goes. But now I'm praying I was in George on holiday, and I'm praying. I don't know if I was praying or complaining, but it was one of those funny things when you pray or complain, I'm not sure yet. I think I was complaining, but it was one of those things where God just told me, look here, you've never met anybody as focused as the Holy Spirit. Now, what type of answer is that? If you're going through a difficult patch. You've never met anyone as focused as the Holy Spirit, Carlos. I had to wrestle with this, and I knew it was God was trying to tell me. God was trying to tell me your focus is wrong. And, you know, God is wanting the church to be a breeding ground for selfless seeds. So if we think of exile, if we think of confusion, if we think of persecution, and if we think of commissioning, I would just like to ask you this evening. What would you choose? No, really, what would you choose? I mean, the choice isn't difficult. Now, I must say that sometimes we don't have a choice in how God does it. But we do have a choice in how we follow Him. Even if it's exile. You know, it's like Jeremiah chapter 29:11. I want you to marry these people. Yeah, I want you to get a house here because I know the plans that I have. I mean, you're in captivity, but now you must marry these people. You must buy a house there. You know, it's Peter praying and then God allows this, what do they call it, curtain or what, this thing come down from heaven. And God says, Peter, there's pork, eat. Peter says, no, I can't eat bacon. God says, no, you can. You know, it's like Peter being in Cornelius' house. So Peter is preaching boldly, and then Cornelius speaks in tongues before Peter makes an altar call. Cornelius starts speaking in tongues, a Gentile. It's like God is telling Peter, look at Peter, I have an agenda. I have an Outlook calendar. And I want us to catch that, because that's really important for the times that we are living in. We get distracted by a whole lot of nonsense, church. I'm serious. And I know that it was God was trying to tell me last year in George. Get your priorities straight, Carlos. I'm on a mission. You with me or you're not? And you know what? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. In the beginning, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. Now watch this. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Just, there's a war going on for seeds. I call it the war of the seeds. It's a serious war. Because the contention is about winning the battle for people's hearts and minds. And so the enemy will also sow, but can I tell you this? Jesus said in verse 37, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Do you see that you're good seed? Have you ever noticed that we are good seed? And so as I've been praying since last year, I see this one thing every time, that God is standing with his Hessian bag. I like the Afrikaans word, a hoyang sak. It just sounds so French, hoyang. You know, it sounds beautiful. Hessian is not so cool. But you know what? When God is standing with his Hessian bag, I'm just seeing him that his bag's empty. There's no seed in the bag. Now that's a great indictment against the church. There's not nearly enough people being available and assignable to be taken out. God wants us to take this thing very seriously. I've written down a few questions that I'm going to read through, and then I'm going to pray. I really trust God just to do something within our hearts. Just to settle who we are as a movement. We're an apostolic movement. We plant churches and we'll suffer. Apostolic people will suffer. Yeah, our reward will be one day in heaven. We must make a peace with that. We're in the bag type of people. That's who we are. We always get in the bag. And then we say, Jesus, hoi milis. He does it. He loves it. It's not about being comfortable. That's who we are. And I'm proud to be part of that. So all the gossip and the slander doesn't bother me after last year, June. No, sorry, December. I just said, God, I'm in the bag. You do what you do. So the first question, pray about your relationships with people in church. Are you building God's kingdom or are you building a clique? Worcester is one of the most cliquish towns. You know, I always go to braais and parties, and I always sit next to foreigners who lives in Worcester, and they always say the same thing. You know, Carlos, it's very difficult to make friends here in Worcester. And I always repent on behalf of our town. I'm so sick of repenting on behalf of town. I say, sorry, man. We are a very cliquish town. We shouldn't be like that. I'm sorry, man. But you have a friend in me. Because the one thing that God taught me, you can't preach the gospel to people you don't love. If you don't love the city, if you don't love the people, if you're not available and assignable, don't preach the gospel to them. Don't. You know, so are we building God's kingdom or building a clique? The second question, what does it mean to be available and assignable? It's not in there, but I just have it here. Do you have a relationship with unbelievers, and what is the nature of that relationship? What's the nature of it? Are the unbelievers your friends, or are you evangelizing them? It's about being available and assignable. It's about being hospitable. In other words, we look differently at the people around us. We look differently at our calendar. This morning I said to the church in Stellenbosch, have you ever thought of conversions of being a place where you can invite people to so that they can see how a real family look like? We're talking again about choices. We choose life. We can choose exile. We can choose scattering. We can choose whatever we want to choose. Or we can get in the bag. But our calendars are so beautiful, you know. When we have baby dedications, invite people so that they can see what baptism is really about. You don't have to preach to them, just invite them. And when we do have a baptism service, invite them again, just to see what baptism is about. Again, you don't preach to them. When we do have marriage enrichment or marriage prep, you pray, God, who's the people at my work that needs advice in this area? You pay for them, you go and you collect them, you their chauffeur, you buy them a chocolate, you buy them a Coke, you bring them there safely, you sit with them through the whole series, because you are available and you're assignable. And you enjoy it with them. And even if the facilitator tells the same jokes every year, you laugh with him again. That's a good joke. Although you've heard it the previous. But you're available and you're assignable. What do you want to produce spiritually? What is your motive for doing ministry? Why has God placed you in your current job? I think it's things that we need to think of. Is your ministry more important than the gospel? Is your job more important than the gospel? Does your ministry and job reflect the gospel lifestyle? Why has God called you and your wife? Why are you married? Have you ever sat down with your children and talked to them about their calling and how God has called them according to His purposes through the gospel? Just sit down and start talking to them. It's not about you alone. You know, we try to have regular discussions with our 7-year-old and our 4-year-old. Because dad's always going to intercessie. It's not intercession. Papa, jy gaan altyd intercessie toe. Dit bly intercessie, intercessie. And I said, my child, it's intercession, it's intercessie. Firstly. Secondly, we've been called to do that, to pray for people. So why don't you pray with me for people? Dad, why can't we watch television for a week now? Because God said so. Yeah, but God is spoiling the fun. God is dit. And God, and it's fine if they say that, but all that I tell them is, look here, I don't even have a say in the television here. Look how your mother's sitting. She doesn't even have a say in this. Look at her. We all do what God says in this house. And the only thing that they must click is that God said we can't watch television. They must click that. I don't even have a say in it. Because that's how God does it. And it's something that is really difficult to explain in the 21st century. We want to be comfortable around things of God. And when we're in apostolic church, when we're available and assignable, we can't get comfortable. It doesn't work like that. Our reward will be in heaven. The well done, good and faithful servant, when your name is written on that white stone, and we will receive crowns. And you know what? Yes, God will bless us here. He'll give us prophecy. We'll fight for things. He'll bless us. But one thing that Christians should stop saying is, I'm blessed because I have this and I have that and I have this. We should stop saying that. We're blessed because our names are written in the book of life. Christians should stop saying that. You know, being blessed is only a small part. Physically, materially, is only a small part of why we are here. Church, God wants us in the bag. So this evening, the band, would you please come? I'm finished. I want to pray for people. I want to pray for the spirit of wisdom to come upon you, and especially the people that that gave their lives to the Lord this evening. You know, we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray for the spirit of wisdom to touch our hearts. I know some of us, we're in tight spots, we're in difficult spots, we don't have answers. But when the Spirit of wisdom comes upon us, God is willing to go this. When we're willing to go, when we're willing to get into the bag, God will bless us with supernatural ability to do supernatural things. To get up and just to be. So this evening, I'm going to do a very simple altar call. If you want to be in the bag, I want you to come immediately, even before the band's playing. If you just feel the tug in your heart, I need to get into the bag, I want you to come because we're going to pray for you. Because God wants us in the bag. That's all that I'm praying for. Now, what does that mean for all of you that are responding? I don't know. I'm sorry. And it's a scary thing. But I don't want you to be scared. Christ will take you out of the bag. Now, for some of us, it will mean God will scatter me to a persecuted nation. For some of us, mean God will put me into full-time ministry. For some of us, it will just mean, look, you God, I have to look differently at my job situation. Why have you placed me in my job? God, why are you asking me as a male to go dance in my boss's office at 5:30 in the morning when he's not there? You go dance because you're available and you're assignable. God wants your boss safe, but you're going to dance there on your toes. You're going to ballet. You know, sometimes God will say stuff like that, but you can only hear God speaking like that if you're in the bag. And it won't sound stupid. My wife was sick one evening. I'll never forget this. Everybody in my home sick. I don't know what to do. Medical aid is depleted. I'm saying, God, what must I do? And then God gave me this strange instruction. Dance in every room. I have rhythm. I can play drums. I really do have rhythm. But I'm not a great dancer, you know. So I went. I danced in my one daughter's room, my other daughter's room. So the last room was my wife's room. So now I'm dancing. It's a mixture of ballet and toy and... It's a beautiful thing that I'm doing, and my wife wakes up. What are you doing? I say, sleep. You're being healed. It doesn't look like that. You know, but you know, the next morning, everybody was healed. Something clicked inside of me when I realized that when we are available and assignable wherever we are, God will use us powerfully. And so for some of us this evening, I'm sensing there's a ministry call in your life. And like Hein prayed for our one brother this evening that you're going to be a missionary. But I want us to fly Acts chapter 13 verse 1 to 4 again. Because I don't want us to run ahead of ourselves. I just want us to see that as we're going to read it again. Just wait for my sister there. A quarter of God. And so, Acts chapter 13, it's the God commissioning. The part about God commissioning. Now they were in the church. Now they were in the church, all you guys here. The next verse. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now what's going to happen when we're available and assignable, the Holy Spirit will tell the leaders of the church, watch the anointing on this brother's life. Watch the anointing on this sister's life. Set them apart. Set her apart to be a mother. Set him apart to be an accountant. Pray for them. Send them. Anoint them. And then, if you can go to that following verse, then after fasting and praying, lay their hands on them and send them off. And we're going to be quite successful. Not in human terms, because I've been looking at scripture. If you look at Jesus' ministry, after 3 years having a church of only 12 people, you must look really silly. And something that God has been convicting me about over and over again. What the community says about me is not necessarily what God thinks about me. What the community says about us as a movement is not necessarily true. We rather stay obedient to what Christ says about us and what He thinks about us, and we continue doing that. Because up and until Jesus' death, They were all stupid. Almal mal vertraag. Wat die man die ander kant gevolg het. And scripture says Christ didn't look at it that way. He had another way of looking at it. And so sometimes, you know, we look at the things that people say about us and it's not true. And I can say this is not true. And I want us to remember what I'm going to say now, because we're in the back this evening. We have the best church. We have the best worship leaders. We have the best pastors here in Somerset. These are the best guys. This is the best building. And we must start saying that. We must be thankful. And if you think that I'm biased this evening, I am. I am biased. Because I'm thankful for where I'm at. I'm thankful that I can be in the bag with brilliant people. I'm thankful that I can be in the bag with people that I don't always agree with. But I'm also thankful in telling them, look, I don't know everything, but I'll trust you. Let's follow Christ. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are in the bag this evening, God. And God, we're really, really asking you to help us to come to terms with the fact that you're wanting to send us. God, we want to be commissioned. We want to be part of life and life in abundance. And we want to continue to follow you. And God, we pray for our one sister and our two brothers that gave your life to the Lord this evening. We pray that what happened here will multiply within our small groups. It will multiply at our jobs. And it will multiply in our church. It will not stop. Because there's a war for seeds going on. But God, we're wanting to snatch all those seeds. Because we want to disciple them for you. And they must go and disciple other people. God, we're willing to go and to run this race with patience. God, and we pray that the famine will stop. Because you will send the rain and all the seeds will bud. They will grow, Lord. Father, I speak to every dream standing here that's full of dust, and I speak life to those dreams. Every heaviness and negativity, I speak life to it, Father. I speak your spirit just to unveil us, because we're willing to go and we're willing to run. Lord, a lot of us, we don't understand what we're doing here this evening, but Lord, we're not thinking with our minds, we're thinking with our hearts. We're thinking with our spirits, and our spirit says yes. Yes and amen to where we want to go. And Lord, we're raising up an army through our children and as brothers and sisters. We will not jostle each other. We will not be out of rank or out of step. But God, as thankful soldiers, we will run this race with patience. Lord, we pray for the leadership of this church. Heinrich and Kurt and Theo and Lynette, we pray for them. They're the best, Lord, and we declare it this evening. Thank you for giving us the best. Thank you for giving us the best worship team, the best building, the best brothers and sisters. And Father, as we pray and we open our eyes, when we look at each other standing here, when we look at each other, I want you to look at each other. They're the best. You don't marry your wife to check her out if she is the best. When you marry her, she is the best. We don't tell our wives because you don't make perfect bacon, I'll eat bacon at that home. We continue to eat a bacon and say, it's nice, my dear. But we eat it. That is what people in the bag do. Because people in the bag realize that there's a war of the seeds going on. That's how we're supposed to live. And everything that we face and everything that they say about us and what they want to talk about us, we stop that and we say, look here, we're on a holy seed sowing agenda. Are you wanting to be with us? What are you wanting to do? And since that happened, you know, Christ continues, confirms it in my heart. Confirms it within my heart. Carlos, we're going somewhere. And Carlos, there's a lot of people that might say you're not successful, but I'm saying you're successful. Look at your wife. Look at your kids. Look at Shofar. You're successful in my eyes. You're doing what I've called you to do. And then I start smiling, because then I'm actually seeing it around. There's so much awesomeness going on. I mean, when we drove from Stellenbosch and we just went over that hill where you see the beach, my children, wow! I said, yes, we have a church here. It's beautiful. Can't we move here, there? I said, no. We've been called to the Karoo. We must make a peace with it. We see it in the Karoo. You know, they see it here next to the beach. But we can come and visit Uncle Shamus, my brother here in this church. And I'm so thankful for what you're doing for him. And guys, I've been spoiled by him rotten with roti and curry. Ek verkoop hom nou sleg weer. But you know what? I'm so thankful that he's here. He's in this church. I'm so thankful for what God is doing here. And we're in the bag this evening. We're going to go. We're going to change things. Thanks, honey.